take the children with you. And we're ready for the message today. I have to always, on Mother's Day, just give a word of thanks for my own mother. I wouldn't be here, obviously, physically, if it weren't for my mother. But not only that, but I wouldn't be a pastor if it weren't for my mother, and I probably, very likely, would not even be a Christian, because the environment in which I was raised was not conducive to the Lord. And if it weren't for her, against all the difficulties she had raising us three kids in the knowledge of the Lord, none of us would be believers, and I wouldn't be in this pulpit preaching this morning. So thank you, Mama. 100 years old, still not going strong, but still alive, very alert, and I'll be calling her later today in Hawaii. So thank you, Mother. What I thought I would do this morning is something a little bit different, and that is I thought that we would consider the attributes of God that are like our mothers. You know, we call God Father, and we call God Father because that's how He has revealed Himself to us, our Father in heaven. And the Bible is full of references to God as our Father. We use the pronouns He and Him, and that's what the Word of God has revealed to us. But also, the most commendable attributes of a mother are also found in God. God has no gender. He is not male or female. He's a spirit. So He does not have a gender like we have. And when He created us, what does the Bible say in Genesis 1:27? God created man in His own image. Male and female, He created them. In the image of God, He created them. So men and women are equally created in the image of God. And all of the attributes of mothers that we commend and we are grateful for are from the image of God in women. Mothers are the demonstration of the love of God because they were created in His image. There are some scriptures. I decided to look up some scriptures this morning that would demonstrate this aspect of God. And the first one's Isaiah 42:14, where God is about to judge the nations who do evil against His people Israel. And through Isaiah, for a long time, this is God speaking through Isaiah, for a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. So God is saying is, I'm pregnant with the need to justify myself and to take vengeance against those who come against my people, and like a woman about to give birth. God is describing his own pent-up need to take vengeance against those who would do harm to His people. Isaiah 49:15-16, after Jerusalem is destroyed by Babylon because of their idolatry, the Israelites are saying, has God forgotten us? Are we never going to know the mercy of God again? And in Isaiah, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion? Have no compassion on the child which she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And this is a beautiful verse. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Have you ever had to, you're talking to someone and they give you a phone number and so you write it on the palm of your hand. I've done that because you don't want to forget it. We are engraved on the palms of God's hands, like God has tattooed your name on His hand so that He never forgets you. But again, it's like a mother, can a mother forget the baby that she's nursing? No, I will not forget you, Israel. Beautiful, beautiful scripture. Isaiah 66:13. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Then in Deuteronomy 32, 10 to 12, God has liberated Israel from Egypt, brought them into the promised land, and he says, in a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. That's where that term, did you know that that term comes from the Bible? We are the apple of God's eye. And then he uses the figure of a mother eagle. And this is the mother eagle that does all of this. Like an eagle that stirs up her nest. When it's time for the baby eagles to fly away, the mother makes the nest uncomfortable and stirs up the nest so that there are barbs and pieces of wire and glass, whatever, sticking out to make the babies get out of the nest. She stirs the nest up, hovers over her young, that spreads her wings to catch them and carries them on her pinions. So as the babies go out of the nest and are flying and falling, she catches them and teaches them to fly by carrying them on her own wings. The Lord alone led him. No foreign God was with him. Beautiful picture of God as the mother eagle teaching her babies to fly. Hosea chapter 13, verse 8. Here, God is speaking against those in Israel who have led his people into idolatry. And he says this, like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. One thing you learn, you never get between a mother bear and her cubs, or you're in real trouble. And what God is saying is, there are people that have gotten between me and my cubs, and I will rip them open because they are leading them to other gods. Another picture of God as a mother bear here guarding her cubs. And then the final one here in Luke 13, 34, we know this one. As Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, he likens himself to a mother hen. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Have you ever seen a hen that's sitting and all of a sudden she opens up her wings and out scurry these little chicks? They're taking refuge under the wings of their mother. You see, God has I won't say feminine side to him, because really God is not masculine or feminine. But what we need to understand is all the virtues we honor in mothers come from God. These are God's virtues that he placed in women when he created them. Just as all the masculine virtues of a father come from God, so do those of a mother. But of all the aspects of motherhood attributed to God, by far the most profound is that of giving birth. And I want to turn with you this morning for the rest of our time to the third chapter of John. And you'll know this scripture very well, where Jesus talks about the need to be born again. He has already said in the first chapter of John, beginning in verse 10, he was in the world, meaning Jesus, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of the human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. And in John chapter 3, this idea of the new birth is brought forth in the most glorious and fullest sense in all of Scripture. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. John chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'm not going to read and go back on due to time. I'm just going to go through it with you. And we're going to go through these first 17 verses rather quickly, because I want to get the whole context of what Jesus is saying here in your minds. Lord, as we think of our mothers, all that we love about our mothers, all that we honor in our mothers, all that they've done to make us who we are from you, Lord, in them. Whether they give credit to that or not, the very nature of loving a child, of giving birth to a child, of raising the child to be strong and healthy, come because, Lord, you put that in the heart of a mother, and we thank you, Lord, that we can honor our mothers today. And as we honor mothers, we're really honoring you, Lord, because you created us in your very image. Thank you. And may we, as we go through these verses, Lord, open our hearts to what it means to be born of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now here's one good man, Nicodemus, welcoming another good man, the Rabbi Jesus, as he calls him, and complimenting him and flattering him. We know that you're a good man. You're doing all these miraculous signs. You're our rabbi. You've come from God. And so Nicodemus is trying to create an atmosphere of mutual honor and respect from one rabbi to another. And Jesus answers by saying, enough of this complimentary talk. Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He gets right to the heart of what needs to happen. What he's saying to Nicodemus, in a sense, is, Nicodemus, I didn't come into the world to make people better. I came to make people over. You came for me for a tune-up. You need an overhaul. And Nicodemus, I want you to know that unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. And it took Nicodemus by surprise, because of all the people that should be able to see the kingdom of God, it's a Pharisee. Because they were the most righteous, the most holy of all the men of Israel. I like what Lewis Sperry Chafer, a preacher back 100 years ago or so, said. Anyone can devise a plan by which good people might go to heaven. Only God can devise a plan whereby sinners who are his enemies can go to heaven. And you know, what are the religions of the world? Ways by which you, through your goodness, your devotion, your sincerity, will one day achieve whatever heaven they talk about. But it's through devotion, through religious fervor, through good works. But only God has a plan whereby sinners who are his enemies can go to heaven. C.S. Lewis said this, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement, but a rebel who must lay down his arms. And what he's saying to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you need a whole new life. Jesus answered, Nicodemus reveals his complete confusion of what Jesus is saying. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And obviously, Nicodemus is thinking completely in the physical realm and not the spiritual realm. And Jesus is trying to break through this thinking of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I'm over here and you're over here, and that's where the confusion is coming. And so Jesus says in verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's been a lot of question about what this water and Spirit is. My own understanding, as I've studied this for many, many years, is that he's talking about water in the sense of baptism. and the Spirit in the sense of the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is, Nicodemus, it's not enough to do the outward things. And Pharisees were so baptized, they were permanently wrinkled. I mean, they were baptized all the time for everything. And just a little while earlier, back in chapter 1, verse 24, when the Pharisees had heard that John the Baptist was baptizing, well, they sent a delegation to find out what this is all about. In verse 24, now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And what Jesus is saying is, Nicodemus, you are very, very careful about the outward observances. But I'm telling you that there is an inward reality that you're missing. And so he says, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. For a person to be born again, there must, first of all, be a death of the old person for the new person to come. We're told in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The very act of baptism is a picture of dying and being raised to life. That's why we practice baptism by immersion, and immersion is the act of going under the water, being buried, the old man, and coming up out of the water, being raised up to a new life. And Jesus is talking about that there must be a spiritual transformation in order for the physical act to have any meaning. So you say, well, Rick, does that mean that there are people that are baptized that are not saved? Yes, that does mean that. I believe that. There are people who have been baptized, but it's been an act only of the physical and not of the spirit. It happens in our hearts in a way that we don't fully understand, but it must happen in our hearts for us to really know the Lord. When I first came to Sebastopol Christian Church in 1978, I heard of the Ministerial Association in Sebastopol, made up of ministers from six or seven of the churches, and I decided, well, I'll join. I'd like to have fellowship with fellow pastors. When I came to the group, one of the first men that came up to me said, well, we're so glad you're in town, because the last pastor, all he could talk about was being born again. And I thought, well, now I know what kind of an association I've joined here. Pastors who were kind of mocking and laughing at the whole idea of this born-again Christian. And I wasn't in that very long, because I realized I have very little fellowship with these men who don't believe in being born again, at least as I understand being born again. And when we talk about a born-again Christian, that's really, there is no other kind of Christian but a born-again Christian. Because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So it's not me excluding anyone. It's Jesus saying a born-again believer is the only kind of genuine believer. And I don't apologize for saying I'm a born-again Christian, because that's, if I'm a Christian, I follow Christ, and he has the right to define for me what it means to be a Christian. Jesus goes on to explain, trying to use an earthly illustration of what he's talking about here, where he says in verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. When someone asks me, will you explain to me what it means to be born again? My first response is this: I can't. I can't. Because it's like explaining the wind. It's just there. There's the wind. But you don't have to understand the new birth to experience it, do you? Do you have to understand all the science behind the winds and meteorology to fly a kite? No, just let it go. Let the kite on the string go, and the wind takes it and flies it. Do you have to understand how to all about wind currents to sail a boat? No, just get in the boat, hoist the sail, and the wind will take you. When I fly in an airplane, I don't need to understand all the theory of aerodynamics. In fact, when you sit on a jumbo jet and buckle up and that thing takes off, I'm often saying to myself, how in the world can this plane, tons of weight, be lifted into the air? But it's just, I don't have to understand that to experience it. And the error that a lot of people make is, I want to understand how this happens before I commit myself to it. If you're of that thinking, you'll never be born again. Because the idea of the new birth is something that is beyond our full understanding and comprehension. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable his ways. We will not fully ever understand the movement of God. Well, Nicodemus says in verse 9, we're going pretty quick, I know, but I want to get through this. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. And then, are you Israel's teacher? Said Jesus. And you do not understand these things? What he's saying is, these are the ABCs. This is elementary school stuff, Nicodemus. This is where it all starts. And you're teaching Israel and you don't understand the first things of the kingdom of God? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. Meaning, I just talked about the wind and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? If you can't even understand the simple things of this, the beginning of having the Spirit of God change your heart, Nicodemus, how can you go any farther than that? What the issue really was not that Nicodemus was ignorant. He was stubborn. It wasn't his understanding, it was his will. You know, when a person falls in love and wants to be married, you go through a process of, first of all, you have in your mind the kind of a woman I want that will make me the wife that I can live with. And you have in your mind, you know, it's sort of a checkpoint, okay, yeah, she fits all of these. And then when I'm with her, I just feel good. I'm in love. I feel this emotion of wanting to be with her and wanting to share my life with her. But that doesn't make you married, because then there comes the time when you have to say, I do. It's the will. The last thing to go is the will. Will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? I do. The same with Christ. You can come to church and feel wonderful and feel good, and you can be around Christians and be excited about fellowship, but until you say, I do to Jesus, you're not born again. And that's what was missing in Nicodemus. He wasn't willing to submit to Christ. He wasn't willing to say, I believe, Lord. And he says, if I speak to you of earthly things and you do not believe, how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? So it comes right down to, do you believe the testimony of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to submit your life to that? When you do, you will experience the new birth. Just as Moses, in verse 13, Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from him and the Son of Man. And what he's saying to Nicodemus is, I'm qualified, Nicodemus, to tell you this because I'm the only one that's been to heaven where we're talking about. I've been there, I've come here, and that's why I can tell you these things, because I'm the one who has come down to tell you the truth about the kingdom of God. And then he uses this illustration from the Old Testament. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Remember what he's referring to there in the Old Testament when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and they were grumbling and complaining about the food they were eating, manna every day, about not enough water, about how hot it is and all this. And finally God got tired of their complaining and he sent snakes to bite them, poisonous snakes, and they were dying. And Moses came to God and said, God, what are you doing? What, my people are dying of snake bites. How are we gonna live? He said, okay, do this, Moses. I want you to make a snake, a bronze snake, an image of a bronze snake, a bronze image of a snake. I want you to put it on a pole. And then I want you to put that pole up so everybody can see it. And everyone who looks to that bronze serpent, believing in me, will be saved. And will live. And Moses put that pole in the middle of the camp. Everybody who looked upon that serpent were saved from their snake bites. And what Jesus is saying is this, just as Moses did that to save his people from death, from the snake bites, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everybody who believes in him may have eternal life. And he was referring to lifted up on a cross. And when we look to the cross and believe that on that cross, the Son of God died to take away our sin, we will not die of our sins. We will live forever. We will have eternal life. Back in 1993, a pro golfer by the name of Paul Azinger contracted cancer. A young golfer, and he was going to die of cancer. He went to a Bible study led by another golfer by the name of Larry Moody, who, before they went out to play their round of golf on Sunday, would gather the golfers together and study the Bible and pray with them. And he found, through the simple teaching of God's Word, that he had been thinking of life and death in a completely different way than he should be. He was concerned about cancer, which would take his physical life from him, when he had another cancer, sin, which was robbing him of his spiritual life. And Larry Moody said this to Paul Azinger. He said, Zinger, remember this. We're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living. And Paul Azinger said, for the first time I realized that we're all dying. I'm up here, every minute I'm up here, I'm getting closer and closer to death. You're sitting there, we're dying. We're going to be gone soon. And we're headed to the land of the living, not the land of the dying. When I had a funeral yesterday, 400 people at Pleasant Hill, bury a man 32 years old who was killed in a plane crash in Las Vegas. And his wife, 8 months pregnant, ready to give birth to her first baby. Just the most heart-rending service I think I've ever done. To see the tears and the regret and the sorrow. And I don't know how many of them really knew the Lord. Some did. And he did, the one who died. His twin brother did not. And as I saw this crowd of people weeping and crying, and I thought, you know, Lord, what hope does the world have except Jesus Christ? Whether I die at 32 or 62 or 82 or 102, like my mother might live to be that long. We're all going to the land of the living if we know Christ. This is the land of the dying. And without Christ, there's no hope. Paul Azinger opened his heart to Jesus Christ, became a born-again Christian, and he's still alive today. I think he's an announcer now for some of the golf channels. But he said when he said that to me, that made me change my entire thinking about life. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior, yeah, we're all dying slowly, but we're all dying, but we're headed to the land of the living, folks. We have life everlasting, life eternal ahead of us. And that's what Jesus said when he said, everybody who believes in him may have eternal life. And then this is the golden text of the Bible. I've often said, if you want to share Christ with someone and you only have 30 seconds, share this one verse and leave them with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That really says it all. And it is that eternal life that Christ offers that we hold on to for our hope. Now, I've been told that a mother does not give birth without pain. Is that true, mothers? I've been told that because with our two daughters, one of them's here this morning, I didn't get to experience Sue's pain of childbirth because in that day, a man was not anywhere near the delivery room. He had to wait out in the waiting room. And when Jody was born and when Jennifer was born, I was not allowed to be with Sue in the delivery room, be with coaching and all this stuff. This is something for the new generation, you know, helping your wife go through childbirth. Not in my day. In fact, when our first daughter was born, I couldn't even go into the hospital to see her. I had to wait until Sue left the hospital with Jennifer after 3 or 4 days to even see my own baby daughter. They wouldn't even let me in the same room with my wife because of, I don't know, germs, I guess. I think when Jody was born, Jennifer and I had to go around to the window to see, at least look in, because I don't think we were allowed in the room with her as a baby either. But things have changed today. But there's a lot of pain involved in childbirth, and I did not see that with my wife giving birth to her two daughters. Now, I saw that with my daughters when they gave birth. I was able to be there and see that, but there's a lot of pain in being born, you know that? And there's a lot of pain in being born again, too. But we don't have to bear it. Jesus bore our pain. He was the one who went through labor. He was the one who on the cross suffered and died that we might be born again. That's how much God loves you. He went through the pains of labor, whatever it took, that your sins would be removed and that you would be born again through him. And verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, but to save the world through him. I like what Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, said. The world is but a great inn where we are to stay a night or two and be gone. What madness is it to set our hearts upon our inn and to forget our home? An inn, a hotel, a motel, it's for a night or two, but then we're on our way home. Well, let's not put everything, our hope in this world, because this is just a temporary stay. We're on our way to heaven. We have eternal life because Christ Jesus died on the cross to give us new birth. John chapter 1, 9 to 13, again. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. I'm assuming that all of you in here today that call yourselves Christians are born again. And I pray that you are. But someone said you can miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance from your head to your heart. You can have in your head all the knowledge about who Jesus is. I've repented, I've believed, I've been baptized, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, all good things. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that transforms your heart when you encounter Jesus Christ that causes you to be born again. And it's a mystery, in many ways it is, but you know what, our problem is we want to make God predictable. We want to put God into a formula. If I do thus and thus and thus, then I've done everything I need to do, and I know I'm going to go to heaven. God is not predictable. God is not manageable. God is not in a formula where if I put my life in order, I'll know that I'll please him and I'll go to heaven one day when I die. It's about the Holy Spirit taking a charge of your life and causing you to be born again. And that happens when you surrender to God. When you say, Lord, I lay my life before you. I can't do anything on my own. When that happens, then you're going to be born again and you'll know the eternal life that Christ promises. So as we close today, the next time you think about God or think about mothers, thank God for mothers, because mothers are who they are because they are created in the image of God. And they exemplify in the greatest sense what it means to be loved. If you need help in anything in your Christian walk, or maybe you're not sure about this new birth thing, we're here to help you in that process, and we'll do whatever we can. We'll pray with you. We'll study with you. We'll encourage you. May you go with God today. And if you have a mother that you can contact today, contact her and tell her how much you love her. Let's pray as we go. Thank you, Father, for the new birth that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for the mothers who raised us and for the love of God that we have seen in them. And as we go, Lord, we go not just to honor our mothers, but to honor you through them. And we pray, Lord, that we will never let go of this faith that caused us to be born again. Thank you, and dismiss us with your blessing this morning. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.